Welcome to the third edition of the Sun Valley Church special podcast interviews. My name is Nathan Jeffries, and on this episode, we will be interviewing Brother Zane Estes, the main speaker from our Conditions Before the Rapture conference we had this year back in September. I hope you enjoy it. Brother Estes, I appreciate you taking time out of your schedule to do this.
Glad to do it.
And I have to say that I would be remiss if I didn't do this interview in alliterated questions.
I probably deserve that.
So I wanted to ask you, first and foremost, I wanted to ask you a little bit about your memoir, your testimony. I feel like we've gotten a little taste of it each time you've been here, but I was wondering if you could just spend a few minutes and elaborate on where you came from and how God.
I was born in South Mississippi, right on the Gulf Coast there, and I was actually born into the East Moss Point Holy Church of God. Same as far as like with the movement with the Savannah Holy Church of God, those groups. But as a little kid, my mom and dad actually started taking me to the Assemblies of God Church, and we went over there, and that would have been considered, you know, like a conservative assembly, but it certainly wasn't, you know, amongst the independent people. And no doubt there was some good foundation that was there. But then when I was 18 years old, just God filled me with the Holy Ghost and did a sanctifying work in my life. And honestly, I mean, Brother Nathan, I never looked back. I knew he put convictions on my heart, and by God's grace, he kept his hand over me. He kept me from a lot of things. Mm-hmm. So, you know, at a young age, I was 18, filled the Holy Ghost, and I felt like the Lord had put his hand on me to preach. Now, I don't necessarily have a whole lot of connections at this point, but the one thing I've got going for me is I never ran from the call. That was not my testimony. I didn't spend 20 years seeing if I could get out of it. Thank God then and there, when I felt the Lord impress my heart to that, I surrendered to that. And from that, little by little, he began to open up doors. And, you know, I find myself here.
Well, you've mentioned, I've been intrigued by a character in your life you've mm-hmm. mentioned several times, mm-hmm. and that is Brother Clendenin.
Yes.
I would assume by the amount of time you spent talking about him that he was very instrumental in your life. And I assume you probably spent some time at the College of Christ?
The School of Christ. School of Christ. Yeah, actually, yeah. Oh, he really was. He was such a disciplinarian. He really was. He was just fascinating. You had to know the man. I didn't grow up beside him. You know, it's not like I was there right along with him. But then, of course, I was at school there at Southwestern University in Texas. And it's kind of a long story. I don't know how long your interview is going to be, but.
You got time, brother.
Cool. Back in the day, I mean, hello, this is before smartphones. This is kind of when the Earth's crust first hardened, you know, back in the day. There's this newspaper, and it says, back to the spring camp meeting. And I'm telling you, brother, I'm here. I'm a sophomore in Bible college, and I feel in my heart I have to go to this. I need to go to this. Hmm. I spoke to every one of my professors. I said, you've watched my life. I'm not trying to be a rebel. I have to go to this. If you need to give me F's on everything for those times, I will willingly accept anything you do. Every one of them, Nathan, every one of them were kind enough to say, we'll work with you. You know, take these days, do what you got to do. Pardon me. So I go to the meeting, and of course he's there, and others are there. And I'm praying. I'm one of those kids that's, you know, the last in the altar and all that kind of stuff. And finally, after the last night, the lights are off, and I'm the only guy left in that sanctuary. And I'm thinking to myself, oh man, you know, what a waste. I don't know what I've done wrong, and a man comes up behind me and he starts talking to me and he begins to talk to me about the School of Christ. Well, I didn't really know that much about it, but he said, I think it would be good for you. It's Brother Clendenin was the one that was teaching that. And it's really kind of, it just kind of goes through the theology of the church, the mission of the church, the work of the Spirit of God, so on and so forth. And I knew that was why I needed to go to that back to the spring meeting. And I cancel out of school and everything to go to that. Well, long story short, it winds up over in Sweden. I didn't expect it to be there, but it was there in Sweden. somehow or another, a 21-year-old kid convinces his mom and dad that he needs to go halfway across the world for a few months to go to Sweden. And so they allow me to do this, you know. I mean, understand, I get off the plane, and there's this guy from Sweden. His name's Ulf, and he's holding a sign up. And the sign, it reads ESPAS. And I go, eh, close enough, I'm going with you. You know what I'm saying? So I get in the car with Ulf, and Ulf's from the church, and he's with the, you know, and he's Swedish, but his learned his English, the Queen's English, and he's quite refined and dignified and poised. And on the way home, he tells me, you'll be staying with Lars and Boel Peterson. And he said, you'll find them very, very hostile, quite hostile. I said, what? And then he realized, excuse me, hospitable. The word is hospitable. Your word is hospitable. So I go there. I'm a kid, you know. I say, I'm sorry, I'm a 21-year-old guy, but I'm a kid still. And it was just such a different world, brother. Just the culture, being away from everything. I could just focus, really focus on God. And there again, his teaching and his disciplines of life. You're talking about a guy that in that school of Christ was like in 138 different countries. Hmm. He was the type of guy that would get up, I mean, every morning at the crack of dawn. And at that school of Christ, you had to be at that early morning prayer meeting. You did not come in late. You didn't certainly didn't miss it. If you missed it, he would come to you and say, you know, you need to go back home. This is not for you. And as a kid that doesn't have that much discipline in his life, that was just a good gut punch, I think. Mm. It came at the right time.
Right.
And then, of course, his missionary style and philosophy of ministry, I think that really was transferred to me in a lot of ways. And by philosophy of ministry, and we may get into some of this more, it's like how do you define what ministry should look like,
right,
especially in an overseas setting? Does it have to be you that's always running the ball, or is your job to get it into the hands of local people and let them run it as fast as they can? And his philosophy was much more, if we can raise up leaders that can go into these areas, they can go where we cannot.
Mm-hmm.
And that makes a lot of sense, you know.
Right.
I mean, they know the culture, they know the ins and outs and the do's and the social faux pas, the don'ts. And I think that's a lot of that was just transferred into my life. And even how I view ministry today.
We've talked about your ministry. I think that would be the second most thought I have is, and we talked about this a little bit today, your ministry seems to be very unique in that it's a kind of a mixture of evangelism and missionary work that you've mentioned before. Mm-hmm. And I was hoping you might be able to expound on the different countries that you've gone to, but what exactly that ministry looks like for you when you wake up in the morning and you feel God's called me to, what is that ministry?
That's a good question. I deal with a lot of young preachers, especially if I'm at a Bible school teaching, and you know, there's this kind of this pressure, if you will, to kind of have it all figured out by the time you're 20. And the simple fact is you don't,
right?
You won't. But I do stress to them that in prayer, you really need to have more like a mission statement for your life, okay? Now, there again, I didn't get this one overnight. I didn't get this at 19, but just throughout the things in my life that I think have helped shape and organize me the way that I am, it is unique. I don't consider myself a pastor. I am an evangelist, but even as far as like mainstream evangelist, I don't think I quite fit in with that either. Because I find myself more in a teaching role,
right,
even than a preaching role sometimes. somebody said, you know, well, Zane, you know, what are you? Are you a teacher? Are you a preacher? Are you an evangelist? You're a missionary? And I just smile and I say, I'm a minister.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a minister. Wherever God has me to minister. But if you were to ask me my philosophy of ministry and my mission statement, if I could give you a mission statement, here's what I think constitutes a good mission statement. It answers the question of who does what for whom. All right. So if I could say this about my life, and I'm not saying this has to be you, and I'm not saying this has to be any of your listeners, but this is just me, okay? Zane Estes, a Pentecostal preacher dedicated to adding value to the body of Christ through teaching, preaching, and the building of lasting relationships. Hmm. And Nathan, that's all I do, brother.
That's good.
I mean, that's what I am. This is what I do. This is who I do it for. All right. So when I tell you my mind wakes up in the morning and it begins to think, what can I do to put value into my life so that I can put value into someone else's hands so that they can run with it, so that they can do it bigger and better. And then that's not an ego thing. You know, it's not like, man, you know, this guy took what you gave and made it better. I don't get jealous of that. I get excited about that. Maybe that's the teacher coming out in me, because whenever I have my students come back and they go, man, Brother Estes, we went to so-and-so and we saw all these great results. You know, you don't throw your sucker in the dirt. You go, I wish that were me. No, I'm excited for you. I don't view ministry as a 100 meter dash.
Mm-hmm.
I view ministry as a relay race. And the faster I can get it into the hands of someone else, the faster they can run and get it into the hands of somebody else. And you've probably heard me say this statement before. None of us can do as much as all of us.
Right.
None of us are as smart as all of us. Okay. So reminding yourself that I can't do as much by myself as I can with you. What can I do to help you? What can I do to put this value into your hands so you can run with it? And there again, brother, that through teaching, through preaching, and building relationships, connecting people. And mm-hmm. somebody said, "Hey, Brother Estes, I kind of feel called to Southeast Asia. What, you know, what do you? Well, okay, I've got contacts over there. We'll see if we can get you in line with these guys. You know, when I was 23, I was preaching to the Kachikil Indians. It was a cold November night, way high in the mountains, and the Lord's dealing with me as I'm preaching to them. And I feel the Lord speak to my heart and says, every man, regardless of race, creed, or color, has a right to know what you know about me.
Hmm.
And it was that statement, you know, where it's like, everybody has a right to know about this. Not just me, not just my little circle, not just my family, but every man. I cannot reach every man myself. Paul didn't reach every man, but yet he stands back and he says he's free from the blood of all men. How do you do that? Because he raises up people underneath him that can run and go and do
right.
That. Okay. So it's that multiplication process that I think maybe helped shape my thought process in ministry. Right. So,
Brother, you've mentioned quite a bit of missions work.
Mm-hmm.
You've mentioned different places that you've gone. I'm curious what you can share about where you're going. Where do you see yourself going? I know you've mentioned a few places you're trying mm-hmm. to get Brother Sanders to go with you. Things like that. Where are you headed to next outside of the U.S. and where do you want to go? Where would you wish to go?
Wow. it's always this tug of war as a missionary evangelist. Because you have to keep looking forward, but you also have to be quite content where you are,
mm-hmm.
right? So yes, you know you're longing for this door to open up here, but and there again, I say this humbly. This is not, you know, a braggadocious statement, but I've seen enough doors open in enough different countries, and you know whether it be Brazil, Cuba, Vietnam, Philippines, you know, Dominican Republic, you know, that's just you know, a few of them, there again, by God's grace. You have to be very content to where you are. So, Lord, thank you for what I'm doing right now. Mm-hmm. But what I see myself in the future is now not necessarily new doors, but coming back and shoring up and strengthening the right. doors that have already been open. So it's kind of like how Paul speaks to Barnabas, says, come on, let's go back and look at some of these places again. So it's the doors that have opened again in Brazil. I was just there in July. Lord willing, we'll be back there next year. There's a Bible school down there. They're doing some amazing things in South Brazil just to be a part of it, to prepare, to help their teachers down there. You know, anything I can put into their hands so that they can turn around and teach their students. That's what I see myself doing. COVID was obviously a two-edged sword in the sense that it hindered a lot. It also opened up an avenue we never knew about before through all these Zoom conferences. No, who knew what Zoom was?
Right.
You know, that was a function on your camera. You know what I'm saying? let alone an ability to speak to somebody halfway across the world. Well, now through Zoom conferences, you know, the doors have opened up there at APTS, Asia Pacific Theological Seminary. So I've got, you know, Chinese students that I can speak to live and do leadership courses with them. And, you know, to be 5 in the evening their time, 5 in the morning my time, you know, the time schedule change and all that stuff. They'll be in the Philippines, but I mean, wow, we're right there together.
Right.
So as far as in the future, it's not like I'm necessarily looking for new doors as much as it is keeping the doors that are open already, you know, moving forward,
right,
which is a constant process of gathering material, processing material, shipping it out. You know, it may be an email, but just, you know, getting it to their hands, answering questions, being there for them, it stretches you pretty thin, to say the least, huh?
Brother, I enjoy this, but I have to say my last big question for you to finish this alliteration is I'd like to know your muse. You've talked in our church, you've talked a lot about the coming of the Lord. You've talked about end times. Mm-hmm. I know that you've done a lot in other churches doing conferences on ministry and apostleship and so on and so forth. But right now, you're finishing up Conditions Before the Rapture. You're finishing up this conference. And now your mind is wide open to whatever God's laying on your heart. And, you know, even if it's not biblical, biblically focused, I want to give you the opportunity to say what's on your mind. What is your muse, so to say? What do you feel God's laying on you?
I'm at a place in my life now. It's where I feel like I'm not that kid in my 20s, you know, trying to run to get ahead. It's yes, and there again, this is not anything other than thank you, Jesus. I don't know how this has worked out, but thank you, Jesus. I have enough, if I could use the word momentum, that those doors are opening. But I also, not only am I a minister, but I'm a husband and a dad. Mm-hmm. And I want to do well to make sure that I don't become so ministry-minded outside of my family that I forsake what is there inside of my family. So if you were to ask me kind of what's on my mind right now, it's what can I do not to simply touch people halfway across the world, but to keep a relationship with people that sit at the dinner table with me,
that's
people
good.
That matter the most.
That's really good.
That is so important. You know, I mean, taking nothing away from lawyers or doctors or bankers or whatever, a lawyer can lose his family. He can keep right on going. You know what I'm saying? Banker can do the same. But for a minister, there's such an importance of keeping that family focused on God. You don't want to win those halfway across the world and forsake those that are right beside you. Nathan, my definition of success, and I mean this with all my heart, having those closest to me love and trust me the most.
Hmm.
Okay.
That's really good.
Not some guy halfway across the world that can pat me on the back and say, wow, you know, I appreciate the 3 points that you brought out of 2 Peter or whatever. That's great. But having somebody that sees me day in and day out, those closest to me love and respect me the most.
Hmm.
Those closest to me say, dad, husband, whatever, you've made an impact in my life, and I want to carry this forward. I appreciate every kind word from every person that I've met at every conference. But what really matters most is the people that see me behind the scenes.
Right.
And they'll tell you, they'll say, dad ain't perfect, but he's not a phony.
Hmm.
What you see is what you get.
That's good.
That's worth more than gold.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, brother, I sure appreciate your time, and I thank you for cutting out this section of your time. I know you got packing to do and so on and so forth, but I really appreciate it. Thank you.